Amen. Thank you. See, if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of James. James chapter 2. Again, do say Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. There is just something about mothers. Mothers are special people, and if you're a mother, you know mothering is not for the faint of heart. Mothers have to be tough and have a tough stomach, too, because they see a lot of grossness, especially when their kids are little. And they deal with all kinds of stuff. And the thing about mothering is you never really outgrow the job. Because even when the kids get grown up and they're adults, guess what? They still need mothering. And sometimes they're more trouble when they're adults than when they were kids. But that's maybe another sermon for another day. But we are so appreciative of moms, and it's something that moms are kind of known for is love. Boy, moms can give gracious, unconditional love, can't they? And we sure all need that at times, thankful that moms give it no matter what, even when they probably don't want to, they still do. That's part of being a good mother. And they, regardless of what the circumstances are, even when they're mad as can be with you, they still love you. They'll still cook you some lunch. Thankful for that. And that ties into our sermon this morning as we're looking at James chapter 2. Because James writes... A couple weeks ago, as we were talking about the last half of chapter 1, James was talking to us about how when we're saved, it changes our life, and there's things that we need to do for the Lord because we're saved. And so he goes on and develops that in this chapter number 2 a little bit more and says there's a couple things that we should be doing not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved. And so we're talking about standing firm on our faith. That really is the message of this little letter of James, that Christians need to stand firm on their faith in turbulent times. And friends, if you didn't realize it now, let me tell you, we are living in turbulent times. And we need to heed, to hear, and to listen and follow James's admonitions to us in this letter. So let's take a look, beginning in verse 1. This is what he says. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Speaking of Jesus, of Christ. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe that and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So three times in this chapter, he's mentioned something very important. And over the years, he's been accused of contradicting the Apostle Paul, who we're studying on Wednesday night, and two Wednesday nights ago, we looked at chapter 2. And perhaps you know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So is James contradicting? No, he's not contradicting him. He even says, listen, faith is important. But faith that is sincere alters a person's life. And faith that is sincere does things that are different than the standards of this world. You see, friend, it ought to bother us when Christians and the world look the same. When we look the same, when we think the same, when we act the same, there's a problem. We're not supposed to be the same. We're not supposed to live by the ways and the standards of this world. We are to live by the ways and the standards of God on high. And he says, remember in the Old Testament, he said, my ways are much higher than your ways. And so with many, they're so concerned about political correctness and not wanting to offend. Well, the gospel tells us, and Jesus himself said, listen, it's offensive to tell people they're sinful, that they're headed for hell. It should grate on any of us. It grates on all of us. None of us like being told we're wrong. But the most loving thing we can do is in love say, hey, you're a sinner and you're headed to hell if you don't change. It really is not loving to say, hey, you're okay, buddy. Whatever, it's all going to just hanker out at the end and you just do what makes you happy. But God is not concerned about your happiness as much as he is about your holiness. Holiness matters in the kingdom of God. It matters how we live our life. Even in a world that says it does not matter what you believe. Hey, if it's true for you, go with it, but don't you dare try to put your belief on me. But you see, even though our culture denies it, there is a such thing as absolute truth. And I'm not being political when I make this statement. that, you know what, there's two sexes, it's male and female, and you're born one or the other. And all day long, and we've got people all over our culture that say, well, yeah, I have these particular chromosomes, but I feel like I'm this, and so I want to identify. Well, you can identify it all day long. You're still whatever you were born. That's unpopular. But friends, our world needs to hear that truth. Now, make sure that you offend them in love and for the right reason. Don't offend just for offending's sake. And unfortunately, there's some Christians that do that. That's not the Jesus way. Jesus never shirked away from confronting somebody with the truth. But Jesus always did it in love. And so, James wants us to understand that faith without works is dead. It's useless. It's not real. Can I tell you that even recent surveys show it's less than what it was? But recent surveys still say 70% of Americans identify as Christian. Can I just tell you as your pastor that 70% of America really were Christians and lived like Christians? Our nation would be a much different and a much better place. You cannot be a Christian in name only. And you cannot just be a Christian on Mother's Day when you go to church, sit with mom, and you cannot just be a Christian on Easter and Christmas. Here's the thing, you've got to be a Christian every minute of every day, or you're not one at all. And so, James wants us to confront these important truths. Two things that he tells us we ought to do, and the first is this, that James reminds us that you need to stand in love for all. And I tell you that when the gospel, when the Bible says all, it means all. The preacher, what is it? It means all. All means all. And when James says love without partiality, that's what he means. Love without partiality. Well, who do I have to love? All. Everyone. You mean even those crazy Looney Tune liberals? Yes, even them. Even the people that say, listen, I'm not even human. I'm identifying as a cat. And there really are people that are doing that. Yes, even them. Even the pinks and the blue hairs, yes, even them. Absolutely everyone. Doesn't matter their skin color, doesn't matter how much money they have, what kind of clothes they wear. We are to love everyone. Now, by the way, loving everyone does not mean just saying, well, you do what you want to do, and as long as you're happy, that's okay. That really is not loving. The most loving, because what's ultimately going to happen if we do that, and that we don't share the truth with them, they're not going to have an opportunity to respond differently. Now, they may not respond any differently even if we do tell them the truth, but at least they had the opportunity. Christ does not demand that we have it all figured out or that we all just agree exactly the same. But what he does say is you have to love one another. And you see, when the church does that, that's how Democrats and Republicans and rich and poor and white and black and Hispanic can come together and be apart together and sit in the same room for an hour and worship together. And be friends, and then after church go and eat a meal together, and go and sit at the ball game together, because we have the common bond of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so James wants us to understand that we are to stand in love. You have to love everyone. You have to treat everyone with dignity and respect. Why? Because they're made in the image of God. Now, there's probably some politician that you absolutely loathe. I don't want you to say his or her name out loud, but picture that person in your mind. Probably several of us are thinking of two of the same people, but I'm not going to say who they are. Can I tell you that you have to even love them and pray for them? Because many of them, the reason they make the foolish, bad choices they make is because they do not have the Spirit of God leading them. And they are not regenerate. But you know what? Jesus Christ died for them. And Jesus Christ wants to have a relationship with them. Who does Jesus want to save? Well, Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Well, so who does that mean God wants to get saved? All. Everyone. And Jesus' vicarious death on the cross of Calvary paid the sin debt of absolutely all the whosoever's in the world. The scriptures can proclaim by the Apostle Paul, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is James contradicting that? No, he's not contradicting that. What he's saying is, yeah, that's absolutely true. But that when Jesus Christ gets a hold of you and he saves you and he makes you new, you are not what you used to be. And so there is a difference of loving and condoning. We are called to love all, but that does not mean we have to condone the actions of all. We can still treat people with respect and dignity for no other reason than the fact they're made in the image of God. And as children of God, as people that take the Bible seriously, we understand that life is a gift from God and it is valuable, and people are valuable because they're made in the image of God. And so that means that even if there's somebody that looks different than us or acts different than us or speaks different than us or believes different than us, we are still called to love them, to treat them with dignity and grace. How different, and this is an election year, and it's not even the month before election yet, but we're already seeing a tremendous amount of mudslinging and name-calling, some of it by people that say they're Christians. And I tell you that Christians do not behave that way. They shouldn't anyway. And that's why I guess I should say is Christians should not behave that way. That is certainly not the behavior that honors and lifts up Christ. Why, preacher, why do we have to love everybody? Because Jesus loves everybody. Because can I tell you that there was a time, if you're saved, there was a time you were not saved. There was a time you were lost in your sins and headed for a very real place called hell. There were a time in your life when you were going contrary to the things of God, and yet God loved you anyway. He pursued after you. And praise God, if you're saved, you responded to that offer of grace. Did you deserve it? Can I tell you, I don't know everything about you, but there ain't one of you, including me, that deserved it. It is only by God's grace and His mercy that any of us have any hope. And as great as a mother's grace and mercy is, can I tell you, Jesus' grace and mercy is even more. And there are some people in this world that it takes a mother to love them. And it's hard for some of those mothers. And yet every single person is worthy of love and worthy of to be treated rightly and kindly, even if you disagree with them. Even if you think they're the biggest Looney Tune this side of Bugs Bunny, you still treat them with kindness and love because God says to. A lot of times me and my brother and sister would ask why we had to do something. Seemed like her favorite response, and she's probably watching the live stream, so I have to be careful. She often said, and you know what's going to come out of my mouth, because I said so. Well, that should settle it, but in no kid's mind does that settle it. We always wanted to argue. Well, why did you say that's not good enough? But can I tell you that when God says it, because I said so is a perfectly legitimate answer, just like you probably eventually found out it was a reasonable answer when Mom said it. So why do we have to? Because God said so, that's why. You may not like it. You may not want to do it. Do it anyway. And not just those that are like you, not just those that you want to love, but everyone. There's a song, it's really become quite trite. We sing it at Valentine's Day, around there a lot. And the chorus, says, what the world needs now is love. And I tell you that though it's trite, that really is what this world needs. But not just any love. It needs the love of Jesus Christ. A love that will take anybody right where they are and change them and give them grace and mercy. And so when we have folks come to visit us, you welcome them and you be kind to them. You'll say, oh, you sit up there in the vestibule. No, you sit them in a prominent place and maybe even sit with them. You let them know that you're glad they're here. Folks, can I tell you that most that are lost in this world do not need to be told what the church is against. They know where we stand on moral issues. And they know, though they're not living by right and wrong, they know what's right and what's wrong. Those of folks that are lost and are living in sin know they're living in sin. The problem is they don't give a rip. But what they do not know enough is what the church is for. And the church needs to be for love for them. Because that's what God says. And that's what God has. And so you don't need to tell them, hey, you're living in sin, you're headed to hell. You need to say, you know what, God loves you. And God has a different way. You have to make both statements. Because you just say God is love, that's really not loving. You say, you know what, God does love you, and you have value, and you have worth, and there is a better way. There's a way for you to make a better life, a life that will have meaning and fulfillment that you've been looking for in other things that can only be found in Jesus. And so he says you need to stand in love for all. And then secondly, he says you need to serve in love for all. So he says, not just about loving them, but then he goes on and it gets meddling. And he says, you need to serve others. You know, it's easy to serve ourselves. You see, turn the Baptist loose on a buffet table and you will find selfishness. You know, people pushing and elbowing, trying to get to that fried chicken. When what our response should be is, hey, why don't you go ahead? He's really big, preacher. He might, take all the chicken. Well, that's okay. Let him go anyway. And so James says three different times, and you all know that when a teacher or a preacher repeats himself or says something several times, it ain't because he's just trying to hear himself talk. It's because they're trying to make a point that you need to hear. And James mentions it multiple times because he wants us to get it through our thick heads. Faith without works is dead. Exactly. So what's he talking about? Well, he means helping others. He means serving others. Serving Jesus by serving others. Listen, Christian service does not come naturally to man. Serving ourselves does come very natural. Serving others does not. It only comes when the Spirit of God is working in our life and changing us. And when we're intentional, and even when we do have the Holy Spirit and He's, you know, full and powerful in our life, even then it's sometimes hard to serve others and to put others ahead of ourselves. Because the pull of sin and the pull of selfishness is so strong. But James says, you know what? Show me your faith. I have works. So you know what? I'm going to show you my faith by the works that I do. You know what? It seems like somebody else might have said that. Jesus said something very similar. He said, they will know, in the Gospel of John, they will know you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Jesus said, listen, they'll know that you belong to me because of how you act. And how you treat each other and how you treat them. Jesus made this other statement. He said, listen, if I, your Lord and Master, have come to serve you, you also ought to serve one another. In fact, he says, happy are you when you do it. So he mentions Father Abraham to them. That Abraham, the scriptures say, believed God. In other words, he had faith. And that was accounted by as righteousness. So he stood before God as forgiven. But was that empty? You read about Abraham's life in the book of Genesis. Abraham was not a perfect man. Boy, he made some blunders. But he was a man that had great faith in God. How do we know that? Not by the words that he said, but by the things that he did. He left his homeland, everything that was familiar to him, packed it up, and went. And we don't talk about the faith of Sarah, but perhaps she had even more faith than Abraham did. Because how many of you husbands, your wives, would just say if you came home and said, hey, babe, we're moving to another state, I'm not telling you where, but pack all the stuff up and we're heading out in the morning. Chances are pretty good they ain't going. But they went, and so that means both of them had faith. Abraham had faith because he went to a mountain with his son Isaac, his favored son, the only one from promise, to offer a sacrifice on a mountain, but didn't have a sacrifice. Well, they did because God told him, I want you to offer your son Isaac. It really wasn't Isaac that God wanted. God wanted Abraham. And when Abraham was willing to offer Isaac, he knew that he had Abraham's whole heart and his whole life. Rahab trusted God. How do we know? Because she helped God's people escape. There were things that she did. Well, so if somebody is to look at Aaron's life and say, you know, how do I know he's a Christian? I hope you don't have to look too hard. to say it because of what he does. And I hope you can turn around on you then. How do people know that I'm a believer? Ask it maybe this way. Is there enough evidence to convict you in a court of law of being a child of God? Or would a jury say, you know what? We can't decide. And so he says, listen, church. Be saved. And salvation comes by faith. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to stand firmly in love for everyone. But then we're also going to serve everyone. We're going to have an attitude of service, because that's what Jesus said. Jesus was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the Gospels say that he did not consider it robbery to become as a man. The Gospels tell us that Jesus came to serve, not be served, but to serve. And to lay his life down as a ransom for many. For all the whosoever's in the world. Including me. And including you. And so because you have received grace and mercy from God, God says, listen, I expect you to dole it back out to others. So we stand in love for everyone. But then we need to serve in love. There needs to be some evidences of the fact that we say we love everybody. Now, words are important. And words do matter. But words alone won't convince. What does it take to convince? It takes words and action. And James wants us to understand that it takes faith and action for our faith to be real, for our salvation to be real. That there has to be some evidence. And so, is there evidence? How is God asking you to love all? In this world, there are people that are looking. Another country saw, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. And boy, that sure sums up our world today. And they're not finding it in any of those places that promise that they're going to find meaning. But there is a place you can find love that's worth having, and a love that's fulfilling, and it's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that offer is made to absolutely anyone, including you, and including that rascally neighbor, including that Looney Tune liberal, including that person that you just hate, that person that's different than you, that person that's in a different place than you, yes, even them. But then, not only do we have to understand that God loves everyone and we need to love everyone, that means we have to extend grace and mercy to everyone. That the world might see Jesus through seeing us. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for your promise, Lord, that you are not a respecter of persons. That you love all without partiality. And, Lord, help us to love that way. Lord, help us to love those that are different. Help us to love people to you. Help us to stand firm on the truth, but stand firmly on that truth in love. And Lord, help us to serve others. Because we know that by serving others, we really are serving you. Lord, serving is not a work to get us saved. It is a work because we are saved. And perhaps Maybe there's some that aren't serving because they're not really saved. Because, Lord, as we've heard from James, faith without works is dead. And so, Lord, maybe we would need to pray like we sang earlier this morning, revive us again. Stir our hearts, Lord. Help us to have a hunger and a passion for you and for making your name great by serving others. Help us, we pray. Forgive us when we fail to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Friend, let's stand together and let's sing this old hymn, just as I'm thankful. Just like moms love you just like you are, Jesus loves you just like you are.